I'm always amazed, and I'd like to be more amazed at home. I'm always amazed to be at some place and sit down at the beginning of services and then stand up and turn around and where'd all y'all come from? But I'm glad you're here. And I trust that I'm thankful in some portion for this opportunity, and I don't say that flippantly. Sincerely, I hope that in some way I am thankful for having this opportunity to be here with you and to share this time with you this morning. I hope the Lord will be pleased to honor us with His Spirit and bless His Word, to honor His name and bless you in your attempts and efforts of being here this morning. While you're turning with us this morning, I would like to address a thought found in the book of Acts, chapter 26, while you're turning there. It has been a blessed weekend since the time of our arrival on Thursday afternoon. I've enjoyed very much the course of the meetings that have transpired here. Seems like the Lord has blessed in a chain of thought, and much of that same course of thought is on my mind this morning. I would like to say about our last night sharing session, it might not have been a pity party for Brother Matt, but it might have been a whole lot more of that for me. We do need each other. None of us have it all figured out. And none of us are exempt from the things that go on each day in our lives. And a personal note to you this morning. I don't know if you think this away, but just peradventure you might. Sometimes there's the tendency of visiting preachers that maybe the reason that you're here and they're here is that they've got it figured out. They're here to tell you how to get it done, and they don't have these kinds of problems and circumstances in their churches at home. And if you went over to where they were pastor at, you'd find the big church and everybody in order. And it's not that way. I come over here because I like to come, and I need to hear preaching, and have the opportunity to do a little bit of it. And this brother sitting here is one of my best friends on the face of this earth. And it's just a privilege for me to be here with him and his good wife. I'm blessed to be here. If you found Acts 26 this morning, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to you and remind you, as Brother Matt did, no guarantee I'm going to preach. I don't come with the money-back guarantee. You need to be praying. And I would remind you that preaching is not just one-sided. I want to preach. You got to want to hear. And God has to bless both of us. So you may have some particular need, some particular thought, some particular concern, each one and every one of you. And you'd like to hear from God about that this morning. You pray, God will bless. Maybe you'll hear. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Did y'all hear that? Those of you back there in the front of the church, nod your heads. Y'all hear that? Do you know by hearing that? Y'all thought that was the back. No, that's the front. If y'all wanted to sit in the back of the church, you ought to be up here. Did you know by hearing that and acknowledging that, that the words that Paul spoke to Agrippa that day, his desire not only included Agrippa that heard him and those that were present in that auditorium that day, but you also here today, this day, that hear those words, his desire still stands that you would not almost, but altogether be as he was. Was what? A Christian. A Christian. That's not a dirty word. That's not a dirty word. Christian. You know, sometimes in talking with folks and sharing experiences and things, sometimes you're right and you enjoy it, and sometimes you're right and you're sort of sad that you are. I remember speaking over in another state one time about the subject matter of being a Christian and relating some of the experiences from my youth and the misunderstanding of using that type of terminology, Christian. Maybe some of you can relate. Maybe some of you still can. We just don't. We just don't call ourselves that. I mean, if you want to know whether we are or not, I mean, you need to ask somebody else. Don't ask me. Well, how are they supposed to know if you don't? And a lady came up to me after the services and she said, you know, preacher said, I know exactly what you mean by that. She said, I was raised in a particular area of the country, not here, so don't be nervous, but maybe, oh, you might relate. She said, I can relate to what you're saying. We never called ourselves Christians when I was a girl. She said, in fact, if I had dared to have referred to myself as a Christian in front of my dad, he would have slapped my jaws. Because I was assuming too much to myself to call myself a Christian. Now, don't everybody nod your head this time, but have you ever been around that type of mentality? Oh, we wouldn't dare call ourselves that. Let me ask you this morning, why not? Now, over the course of these meetings, I've had a couple of other opportunities to speak, and I'm going to take this morning that Matt's giving me another one, because I evidently ain't got it right the first two times. He's going to give me the third time you're out now, so this is my last shot at it this morning. So we're going for the home run. I've asked the question of, what has your religion done for you? And I asked the question yesterday morning, what has your religion in you done for others? As Agrippa spoke to Paul on this occasion, let me set the picture for you just a little bit. This is not one of your circumstances of a more welcoming like this morning, of a welcoming church congregation where Paul has this opportunity to speak this particular day. Paul's on trial. If you might have the vision of a large assembled courtroom with a whole lot of very judgmental people sitting around, And a king, one of authority, has been called in to sit in judgment over this man that they haven't just had as an overnight guest for a course of a few meetings. Paul has been locked up in a dungeon for over 2 years. 2 years. At least he's been locked up in a dungeon in chains. And we're not talking about the cushy air conditioned, 3 meals a day, no responsibility, all expense paid penitentiaries that we have nowadays. We're talking about a hole in the ground in the dark, in the mud, where the rats and everything else run over you, and the man has been there locked up in chains for over 2 years. And he's just a gross preacher. That's nasty. Yeah, well, he's been in the same clothes for 2 years. There's no public shower there in this penitentiary. There's no public restrooms there in this penitentiary. Paul has been locked up in a hole in the ground, in the dark, in chains, in rats, in his own bodily fluids, and others around him. Can you imagine the ambiance of the place? That's a good word, by the way. I'm impressed I remembered it. I don't know that I know what all it means, but I think it means smell. The air of it. I started work for a company. One of the brothers was talking right before services. I started to work some 15 years ago for a company that hauls chickens for Tyson Food. Maybe you've heard of them. It took me 6 months to get used to the smell on the wash rack where I had to go through, where the chicken trucks were washed out, and having to go into the plants where they were processed to work on trucks that had been hauling them after they were processed and they had the leftover. Y'all ever got behind a chicken truck? And I don't mean the one hauling the live chickens. I mean hauling what's left over of them. Coming over. And I'm going to get away from this. I ain't never going to get to the point. But I want you to get the air of it. Coming over here, I started thinking there's something wrong with my truck because this smell began to build. And the wife was asleep. And I was about to wake her up and accuse her of things because I knew it wasn't me. And I wished I hadn't said Dad here in about an hour. But I kept wondering what was going on. Well, after about a few more rolling hills, I got to seeing this truck in the distance, and I hadn't seen one of them in a long time. But as soon as I saw the back of it, I recognized it, and I know now I know what's going on. And if I get a ticket or not, I got to get past this. It was a hog truck full of hogs. You can answer the rest. There's just an air about it. I remember walking in a store a few years back, and as soon as I walked in the door and the brother's talking about your pot leaking and just the natural reflex, I walked into a little store down back in Russellville, Arkansas a few years ago, never thinking about who I might be insulting or saying something about it, because you know after a while you get used to these smells and you don't pay them any attention. I said it took at least 6 months for me to get used to the smell of the chicken trucks. My wife never did get used to the smell of me coming in after being around the chicken trucks. Of course, my flippant response was, well, it smells like money, don't it? Yeah. I walked into this store, and as soon as I opened the door, I said, good Lord, what are y'all doing in here, killing hogs? Well, these two guys sitting over there eating breakfast didn't think that was too funny. There's two hog farmers sitting in there, and they weren't aware of the fact that the smell had followed them in. They're over here eating, and I'm gagging. They bring this man up out of this pit. You get the picture? They bring this sorry, drawled up, pitiful looking case, scraggly beard, hair disarrayed. The weight of the chains have pulled on him. He's probably got sores on his wrist and his hands from scars, and maybe even, you get the picture. Before he ever enters the room, there's this, what is that? They bring this man in. The king is there. People are surrounded to hear this man. And his air greets them before he ever opens his mouth. Are you ready to hear him? Are you impressed by his appearance? Would you really expect to be persuaded of anything positive by such a person? I mean, if you're going to try to sell something and persuade somebody of anything, you need to put your best man there. You need to put your best foot forward. You need to do the best that you can. You would want a perfumed dandy, as some old preachers used to would have said. Surely not this smelly, ugly, shabby looking, pitiful excuse for a speaker. What do you think he's got to say that's going to be worth your hearing? Well, that's Paul. That's Paul. And as he begins to speak, can you imagine that he's had a little time to prepare for an opportunity? He's had 2 years to sit and ponder. As he's brought in to speak, and the king in his arrogance says, Paul, thou art permitted to speak. And you see this guy as he raises his hand and says, I thank God that I'm permitted to speak. And as Paul begins to speak and to share, and you would think that he might be in complaint of his circumstance. I mean, he's had 2 years to think about all this. Don't you think that he'd want to complain about the circumstance? Well, the first thing I want to get off my chest today, the conditions here in the penitentiary are deplorable. And at least y'all could bring in some air fresheners and some deodorant every once in a while. Paul has nothing to say about his circumstance, has nothing to say about the conditions of his surroundings. He has an opportunity to speak. And his speech is about someone he met on a road years ago when he thought he was a king. When he thought he was the man. And he met one years ago who changed his course and changed his case and brought him to the ground. It's nothing for him to be in the circumstance where he is now, because he knows he deserves even worse. And he speaks of one who's met his case and changed his life, and mercy sakes, if he's that great, Paul, look what he's done for you. You have no idea what he's done for me. And as Paul begins to speak and to declare the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, Now, Agrippa, after hearing Paul speak of Christ and his experience, can you imagine that there would be anything about what this man could say that would impress a king to want to change to be like that? Are y'all listening? I mean, what could this guy have to say to a king with everything that would make the king want to come off of his throne and change places with the prisoner? But Agrippa says, after hearing what he has to say, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me." Some says, "Well, you mean so soon, Paul, that you're trying to convince me?" I believe exactly what the King James says. That Agrippa was so impressed with what this man had to say that in spite of his circumstance, the power of his word, the vision that he got of the man of whom Paul spoke of while Paul spake, so impressed this king. I mean, how in the world can you speak with such joy? In chains with such freedom? In bondage with such liberty? In hopelessness, such hope? Wrapped and kept in darkness with such light? Y'all have any idea what I'm talking about? Paul, I don't know what you've got or who this one you speak of is, but I tell you what, I'd almost give my throne to know who you know. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Wow. I remember another pastor over in our area of the country of Arkansas. By the way, there is a state called Arkansas, west of here, on the other side of the creek of the Mississippi River. And there's a church over there that most of y'all have never been. And I think I got about 4 or 5 visits on you. You owe us a visit. But who's counting? But there was a pastor over in our area a few years back, and some of my relation with him, and had a young couple come in prior to marriage. And sat down with him in his office, and he was going to do a little premarital counseling. You know, folks do that. Good thing, by the way. Fact of the business, I'll put a plug in for that while I'm there. If folks anticipating and planning marriage spend as much time before trying to understand it as they did complaining afterwards, you wouldn't have the problems that you do once you get there. But most of the time, us pastors are post-marital counselors instead of pre-marital counselors. Something wrong with that picture. But this young couple came in and they sat down there, and one of the first things this pastor did, true story, he reaches over and picks up his Bible, and he says, "Well, the first thing I'd like to talk with you about is what God says about marriage." And he opened up his Bible and he said, "There's a Bible laying there beside you on that table. Each one, if you get one, and look along with me as I begin to read." And the young man said, "Whoa, wait a minute, hold it. Whoa. You don't actually mean that you're going to try to persuade me of something, do you?" Brother pastor, what? He said, you don't actually think that I'm going to look in this book and you're going to try to convince me of something of what's in this book? You don't actually think you're going to do that, do you?" Well, yeah. That's what I do. That's what we're here for. That's what the book's for. Oh, no, 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 no. I didn't come here for that. That's not what I'm here for. I was told I had to do this to get to have the ceremony. I'm here just so you'll do the ceremony. And in maybe a little bit of hopes, you'll tell her what's wrong with her. You'd be shocked how most folks that come to counsel's that way. I'm not here to find out what's wrong with me, because you see, there's nothing wrong with me. I want you to straighten them out. They're the problem. What? You know, they're whispering to each other right now. See, they're saying, see there, I told you that if you'd pay attention, you're going to get... Didn't know he was going to hear about that. My point being in bringing that up, this young man, is you don't actually think that you're going to persuade me, do you? Well, just in case that any one of you is here this morning and you're wondering that I come here to church this morning because it's church time and young folks are there. I'm here because mom and daddy brought me. I'm here because of this or I'm here because of that. You don't actually think that I come here this morning to be persuaded of something myself, do you? Yes. Yeah. Sure do. Well, you see, I've been around here all these years. See, preacher, you don't know us. That's right, I don't know you. And you may already have it all figured out and don't think you have anything to change. But I dare say that I don't care whether you're 90 or 9. There's probably something you needed to be persuaded of to change. And if you hadn't ever been persuaded of this, the first place you need to start with is to be convinced somehow, some way, by the power of God and the truth of God's Word. And if you ain't never heard it said, and I think you may have from your good pastor, I think I know this, but just to help scotch up some of what he may have already told you, if you hadn't started, here's the first place you need to start, and you need to be told, you need to be convinced, you need to be persuaded to be a Christian. Well, you see, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. May I echo with Paul? I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether as I am. Wow. You really want me to be like you, Paul? What's Christianity done for you? Huh? Got you a hole in the ground? A new brand of perfume nobody else wants? I like the bracelets you got, but you know, but they look a little heavy. A little heavy. If that's what Christianity has done for you, I think I'll pass. Are you listening? Brothers, sisters, friends, Romans, countrymen. Do you ever try to persuade anybody to be a Christian? Do you reckon they ever look at you and wonder if that's what Christianity's done for you? I think I'll pass. You say, my goodness, preacher, how in the world can you say that? It's because my truck's pointed towards the road and I get to leave in a little while. I want you to think. I want you to think. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the one that this man spoke of, I'd like for you to understand that this man was able to stand in front of kings. A man's gift to make room for him. God has blessed this man, Paul, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his surroundings, to have an opportunity to be brought before kings to declare the case of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the truth of the effect of what it has meant in his life to this point. What has your belief done for you? What has it done for others? Is it persuasive? Is it convicting? Do you know they say, and it's a true case, that the best advertisement for any product or whatever it may be, Lord forbid, even a system, yeah, but the best salesman for that is a satisfied customer. You will never be persuasive toward others about who you are and what you have if you don't know what you've got, or how it works, or what to do with it, or what abilities it might have, and potentials are there. You need to be skilled in it, acquainted with it, experienced with it, and know what it'll do so you might be able to present it to others. Preacher, I didn't know we was out trying to sell Christ. You're not trying to sell anything. You're trying to gain them. I'm not a salesman. I'm not a politician. But I can tell you my name is Carl Staten and I approve this message. I'm not running for anything. I'm running because of. This man Paul, this dirty, stinking, little shrimp of a man in chains, the power of his word, and if you think I'm making that up and talking ill about the man, read Acts of the Apostles and read his experiences and you'll see what I'm telling you is a fact. This man had the ability by God's power that when he spoke, people in authority over him, the folks that held him in prison, would sit and shake as this man spoke. The power of his words, it was not the impressiveness of the man, it was the power of the word. And it wasn't because that he was loud. And it wasn't because of a certain way that he spoke. It wasn't because that he was so skilled in the language of the day and had such ability and articulation of the language. It was because when this man spoke, you could hear the experience in his words. He knew whereof he spake. When he spoke of Jesus, he was not some mystical illusion of a person in some archaic old dusty book that preachers talk from or we get out when the preacher's visiting. He was real. When Paul spoke about Jesus Christ, it's somebody he knew. It's somebody that was real to him. He spoke of him as if he knew the Lord himself was standing right by him. You know, I might tell you things, just for instance, bless her soul, and I will suffer. I might tell you a lot of things about my wife, and if she wasn't here, I might tell you some other things to describe her. But you see, I've got to be careful about what I say about her because she's sitting right there. Brethren, y'all might want to say amen about this. And I don't do this to embarrass my wife. And though I do need glasses up front, close, for some reason or other my vision has improved over the days. She's fur enough, I can see her pretty good right here. I could describe her to you very well. But you know there's a peculiar thing about this, brethren, but here comes your chance. There's a peculiar thing about it. When I still look at her today, I'm telling you, my hand's on the book. When I still look at her today, if I was to describe her, even with her sitting right in front of me and in front of you, you know who I'd describe to you? I got a vision of a gal who opened the door some 36 years ago. And the first time I saw her, she knocked my socks off. I got a picture in my wallet that I've been toting for 35 years. Of a high school senior. And if I describe her, that's still the way she looks. Where y'all at, brethren? Amen! Your Sunday evening would be better if you'll amen that. Try it and see. Am I trying to persuade you? Yeah. And your wives are saying, amen. You see, the reason I can do that and the reason right now I'm having to fight back emotions and she's sitting there looking at the floor and tearing up and she'll get on to me for making her feel that way as bad as she will for the other. That's all right. Because I know she likes it. You know the reason I can do that is because I know her. And I saw some grins, I saw some heads nodding. I saw, sisters, maybe y'all ought to be looking. I saw some of your old hard-hearted, thick-skinned old husbands just a distant, almost, they were persuaded because of the power of what they know. See, when somebody starts talking about somebody that you know, and you know them as well, it has a tendency to move you. It has a tendency to persuade you. It has a tendency to make you excited. It has a tendency to bring up memories. It has a tendency to once again bring experiences to mind. I'm persuaded and amazed by this. Every chance Paul had to speak before kings, before rulers, before governors, before congregations, before believers, before unbelievers, before the educated, before the weak-minded, before those of the Greeks, before those of the Jews. You read him consistently, without apology, every time he had the opportunity to express himself. It was never about himself. It was about the one he had met. It was about the one that had brought him to his knees. On his road of destination to a city called Damascus, with letters of authority, letters of power, letters to put people to death because they named the name of Christ. He hunted down Christians to destroy them. I'm not making it up, brethren. His sole desire in his life was to put to death, to wipe from the face of the earth the very name of Jesus Christ and this way of belief that was corrupting what he thought, his interpretation, was the perfect way of worship of God. And if he could not get them to recant, he would haul men and women into the streets, and if they would not renounce Christ, he would have them and hold the coats for those that would and call for their death and be the first one to pick. Remember, you didn't study stoning. We're not talking about dropping pebbles on people's heads until they can't stand any longer. We're talking about hauling somebody out into the middle. We're talking about, brethren, we're talking about dragging your wife out into the middle of the street because she calls herself a Christian and this woman will not bend and hold you down while you're the first one to call for her death and reach down and pick up a brick bat and bam! And everybody else in the crowd join in. till there's nothing but a pile of rocks left where your wife once was. That's Saul of Tarsus. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? And he done it gladly. He enjoyed it. He liked it. He lived for it. But on one of his safaris, as he approached the city of his destination where he was going there with authority of kings to kill Christians, a power overcame him and took him to his face in the dirt. And so overwhelmed was this man when he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, who art thou?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." "Lord, this is very unbecoming and against contrary nature to this Pharisee that's on the ground." With all of his entourage standing around him wondering what he's doing, they heard a voice but didn't know who was speaking. They thought it was thunder and didn't know what was going on. They saw the light but didn't not like he did. He's their boss, their leader, the chief persecutor, the chief executioner of the bunch that they're following. Their leader is groveling on the ground, on his face in the dirt with his hands over his head, talking to somebody they cannot see. How embarrassing. "Lord, what would thou have me do?" "What would you have me do? Rise up and go into the city. There'll be a man there to tell you what to do. And he'll show you what great things you're to suffer for my name's sake. I've appeared unto you to make you a minister, to send you to other people with this message, to bring light into darkness, freedom to bondage. How in the world am I going to do that, Lord? By suffering with them, learning to know what they experience. You know, I verily believe that Paul said they was giving me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, that I think not more highly of myself than I should. He said, I asked God 3 times for this to be took away. This is thus thinketh Carl, but I believe it's the truth. And until I hear better, I'm going to keep believing it. Some says it was because of poor eyesight. Some says it was because of a physical inability that what he was talking about. I believe this man, Paul, laid awake at night because in his mind he saw the faces of men and women and children and heard the cries of children as their parents were being ripped out of their homes from them, hauled out into the streets, and their heads being bashed in with rocks, and mamas and daddies who screamed while their children were being ripped from their arms and carried out into the street. Not a pretty picture, is it? No wonder he'd say, "Would to God this be removed." But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." This man standing here in chains this day, he deserves far worse. But you give me an opportunity to talk to you. Let me tell you about who I met on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about this one, Jesus, who so changed my life that I saw the value of what I had in life before, regardless of what I thought it was. And all that I counted gain, and all that I had learned, and all that I had attained in life, and all that I had once valued to be the best, I now count as dung. You know what that is? It's the stuff he's having to sit in. He said, "That's everything I was. I sat in it. I smell like it. I admit it. But I count all of that as loss, that I may win him, that I may be counted worthy of him, that I may win him and know the power of His resurrection, being made conformable to His death. That's what life's all about to me. This man spoke with such power of the experience. Do you know him? Do you know the one whereof he speaks? Well, preacher, I didn't expect you to be trying to convince me of anything this morning. I mean, you would think, because I come to church today and had a Bible with me, and we've listened to you for this long, that you'd know we're Christians. Are you? Are you? The world has such a deluded understanding of what a Christian is nowadays. Most people believe that anybody that will acknowledge that they believe in Jesus Christ, be he historical figure or the Lord, that will say that, that is any part of some religious organization or system, that attends some type of church, that's a Christian. Not necessarily so. The Lord said in John chapter 8 to some Jews that believed on him as he spake, he said, if you hear my words and continue in them, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he who the Son makes free is free indeed, even if they're in a prison cell. Even in a dungeon, they're free. Even in sickness, they're free. Even in darkness, they have light. Even in sadness, they're joyful. I didn't say happy. They're joyful. Even in the hard times, they rejoice. Even in the worst cases, they remain cast down, but not destroyed. They have hope even when there seems to be no hope. They're a peculiar lot. They're folks that keep going. They're folks that have their heads up. They're folks that others don't understand, because their eyes is on one who others cannot see. They know the one that Paul spoke of. They're Christians. They trust the Lord. They follow Christ. Are you a Christian? I would to God that you're not almost persuaded, but we're all together as I. Speaking for Paul. That you were a Christian. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the one whom he spoke of, if you have the experiences of it in your life, and you've never made a public confession of faith, you've never publicly stood and declared, even in the midst of your sorrow, this man, Paul, this man in the chains, this man standing before a king, this man not very impressive to see or to hear, could sit in the middle of a prison cell in the middle of midnight in the pitch black dark, with his arms in his hands stretched to the side and his legs in chains, and could sing praises unto God. The man's free, freer than the king on the throne. And the king says, almost, I'd give my throne to be where you're at. If you hadn't done that, I would to God you would. Today. Let me close with this, because I think maybe the highlight of what I've said this morning is my description of my wife. And I'm glad, because I'd like for y'all to see my wife as I do. All seriousness, I'd like you to see Jesus as I see him. I've done a wedding for a young couple a few weeks ago. And as I asked of this young man and of this young woman, and I never do a wedding ceremony the same twice. Am I talking to the couple? I'm talking to them to find out little idiosyncrasies of each one of them, each little things about them. And I make the vows deliberate towards each one of them. And yes, sisters, I do require her to say, I will obey. And yes, I do ask brethren of him, not only would you die for, young man, I want to know, are you willing to live for her? And after it was all over, and I was standing at the back, the rice had been thrown, and the cake had been burnt, and it's been smeared up noses, they had swapped a sip of sparkling juice with each other. Pictures is taken. They was all leaving out. I was standing back at the back. Signed the papers. I was glad it's over. Folks go crazy at weddings. But after it, when I was standing at the back, this elderly lady came by. And she stopped and she said, Preacher. She said, after listening to what you had those young people say to each other today, she said, you know, I want to go home and give my husband a great big old wet kiss. I said, well, sister, why don't you go home and just knock his socks off? It might just surprise him. She said, well, listening to what you had them say today just reminded me all over again. What I said to him 40-something years ago. And I think I'll just go home and give him a kiss. I said, well, praise God. I hope it hadn't been 40 years that she had to be reminded. If it was, it was a shock to him, probably. But do you get my meaning? Yeah. Maybe you're sitting here and you're already here and you're already committed and you've already been a member for 40-some odd years. But maybe something's been said to make you remember the first day, the first time, the first words that you ever heard about Jesus that knocked your socks off. And maybe you're here today and it's the first time you've ever heard about him. And something's moving in your heart. And you're saying, you know, almost, I'm persuaded. Maybe some of you that have been persuaded could help them out. But I'll tell you what, from my perspective and what I trust to be a Christian, I am not ashamed to own my Lord nor his cause to plead. His name to name, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I do. I do love Jesus. If you know him, you ought to confess him. And I would to God, you was not almost persuaded, but you was altogether like I. God bless you.